As we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would be our teacher here tonight, Lord. What a wonderful time that was to worship you, but most of us understand that worship is more than just singing songs. It's the attitude of our life and our hearts. And so I pray that worship would not stop, Lord, that worship would continue as we worship you with our minds as we study your word. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight we continue in the book of Genesis, the foundational book for all of the Old Testament. And really, when you see it that way, the entire Bible together, because the title says it all. It's not hard to remember the content of the book of Genesis, right? I know you had a week off last week, but we remember this? Book of Genesis means? Very good. I'm so encouraged. Beginnings, because the beginning of everything is right there in the book of Genesis. The beginning of the universe, life, man, marriage, sin and evil, government, nations, all beginning in the book of Genesis. In fact, speaking of nations, that's kind of how we've broke down the book into two major chunks. The first 11 chapters dealing with the beginning of all nations, and we saw that through creation, fall, and flood, and the table of nations. Then the scope begins to narrow. The focus begins to get even more strong as we see God focus in on the Jewish nation. Remember, the whole Bible is telling a story about how we get to the Jewish nation, which eventually gets us to who, class? Jesus, because the answer always is except when I say, what's the content of the book of Genesis? So you don't understand. It's generally the answer is Jesus. We are getting to Jesus. And we get to Jesus through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And speaking of that third guy on the list, tonight we move into the life of Jacob. The life of Jacob. Now, when we last left off with Jacob, he had just deceived his blind dad into blessing him. If you don't remember, Jacob was a twin. His brother's name was Esau. And even though the two boys were born moments apart, they could not be any different. Esau was a hairy man. We did get some pictures in from 4,000 years ago. So sorry, they're a little grainy, but you know, they are 4,000 years old. And then Jacob was a little bit more, you know, well, he was a kind of a pastel pants kind of guy. That's what he was. So there's, you know, a couple pictures of them. And by the way, someone actually sent me an email. No, these are not literal pictures. This is comedic license that I'm doing right now. So I do understand the camera was invented in the 1800s. This is a joke. But anyways, we move on in our story, just in case some of you are confused. Because of that, because of the difference, Esau loved his son, or Isaac loved his son Esau, and Rebekah, well, she liked her boy Jacob. And when Isaac decided, I'm going to bless my son Esau, I'm going to go against what the word of God says, man, Rebekah heard, and she went to deceive. She said, now your brother's out getting game, but here's what I want you to do. Go get a goat. I'll make it taste like venison, but the biggest deception of all, I'm going to make you feel and smell like your hairy brother Esau. I'm going to glue goat hairs all over you, and it just must have been ridiculous. In fact, you know, we got a picture of that too. Here's Jacob coming in to be blessed. Again, I know it's a grainy photo, but it's 4,000 years old. How do I know that's Jacob? Well, look, he's wearing his cross. He's ready to be blessed. Anyway, sorry. Isaac said, hey, that voice is Jacob's, but the hairy arms, the smelly clothes, that cross you're wearing, that's my boy. And so he blessed Jacob, thinking it was Esau. And of course, this caused Esau, when he found out, to lose his mind. He began plotting the murder of his brother. And Rebecca overhears this too, because she has her nose in everybody's business. So she hears what's going on, and she sends her boy away to her family for what she thinks will be a short period of time. But as we studied 2 weeks ago, if you were here, Jacob would only return 22 years later, and she at that time would be dead. And so it never pays to not trust the Lord and try to go out on your own and strive to get things done. But tonight, we leave all that behind and we focus on the story of this 22-year journey of Jacob that begins this evening. And for those of you taking notes, tonight is sponsored by the letter D. The letter D is in Jason Duff. The letter D. We're going to look at dedication there on your study guide, so you don't have to write as fast as I speak, but it's on there for you. Dedication, dowry. We see him provide a dowry for his bride. To be deception. Jacob gets deceived. If you don't know the story, it's amazing. And then the division between the two sisters. So let's look at those one at a time. Chapter 28, verse 1, we look at the dedication of Jacob's life to the Lord. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife there from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. To you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padam Aram, and Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padam Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he had blessed him and gave him a charge and said, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padam Aram. Also, Jacob saw the daughters of Canaan did not please his father and mother, so Esau gets it completely wrong, and went to Ishmael, and took Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nabijah, to be his wife in addition to the wives he already had. Esau thinks, my Canaanite wives don't please my dad, so I'll get a couple more wives from Ishmael, the son that, he replaced. Anyways, Esau doesn't get it. So anyways, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a place where he stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones that had been in that place and put it on his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and it reached to the heavens, and there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants, and also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and you and your seed and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and you will keep wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that had put at his head, and he set up a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel, because the place had previously been called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth." Probably hearing the news from traveling caravans, Isaac hears that Laban, the brother of his wife, has daughters, and the daughters are available. So he thinks, "Well, we got to get my son out of this land, out of the land of the Canaanites, into the land of my people, of the Semitic culture." And so he sends them to Laban to go get a bride. And Jacob heads out, partially escaping his brother Esau, who wants to kill him, partially going to get a bride for himself. He heads out away from everything he's ever known. And honestly, probably feeling a little scared, probably feeling a little bit alone. And he stops just north of what is today Jerusalem, in a place that he will name Bethel, the house of God. And Jacob grabs a rock for a pillow and grabs some shut-eye. But God meets him right where he's at. Jacob has this dream of a ladder reaching to heaven, and the angels are ascending and descending on it. And God was at the top saying, "I am the God of your grandfather Abraham and your father Isaac. And Jacob, I want to be your God too." I love this. The Lord meets him right where he was at. Jacob certainly was more spiritually inclined than his brother Esau. But up to this point, to be completely honest, there's no indication of Jacob having a deep relationship with God either. And yet God just meets him. Jacob thinks he's alone. Jacob thinks no one is for him. And then God shows up and says, "I am, Jacob. I'm for you. I'm with you." Church, we need to see this. We need to remember this. Because it's so easy to forget it. It's so easy. We experience trials in this life. Just ran into a brother serving in high school ministry in the alleyway, and just going through trials. We live in a fallen world where there's death and disease, and you're not human if that stuff doesn't get you down. Sometimes it's just less serious stuff. We experience the post-holiday blues, don't we? Man, all the Christmas decorations coming down. It looks sad in here now, doesn't it? It usually looks cool. I like when they put these lights first up, but compared to the tree and the lights everywhere and the poles, it's like, oh, where'd Christmas go? Who killed Christmas? And we get these post-holiday blues. No matter how much myself or Pastor Rob says, remember, no present under the tree is going to fulfill you. Somehow we think, oh, it will. Another Christmas goes by, and here we are again, bummed. Man, I'm not fulfilled. And we start to think, you know, why am I alone? No one is for me. And God would say to you tonight, wait a second. When did I become no one? What do you mean no one is for you? Even if that's literally true, even if no one on this earth is for you, which is probably not true, but even if that's true, God says, when am I become no one? I'm for you. I'm in your corner. I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God reveals himself to Jacob, and this becomes Jacob's moment of dedication. The moment when God becomes not just the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but all throughout the Bible, God will be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the moment the trifecta is complete. Man, I want to be your God, Jacob. And friends, this must happen to every single one of us. It's not enough that we just come to church. It's not enough that our parents were religious or that your pastors are religious or that you're around people that love Jesus Christ. You need to love Jesus Christ. You need to have a genuine relationship with him. You must come to a point where you say, Lord, I'm responding to you meeting me. I'm responding to you revealing yourself to me. Lord, I want you to be my God. Now, to be honest, I mean, Jacob's moment of dedication is kind of like a young believer. There's a lot of ifs and thens in the sentence, isn't it? I mean, it starts off, he says, I'm going to give you a tenth of all. He says, I'm going to tithe. That's pretty good. He's broke, so that's nothing. But he says, I'm going to give you a tenth of zero, but I'm going to give that to you, God. It's be yours. Every money I make, I'm going to take that to you. And that's good. That's dedication, man. New year, maybe something you want to pray about. What you're going to give to the Lord as a family in this coming year. What God is calling you to do. An important thing to pray about as a family. But the rest of his dedication is kind of wishy-washy. If you will clothe me, if you will feed me, if you will bring me back, then God, newsflash, God, then I will let you be my God. Is that what Jacob says? I can just picture God in heaven saying, wow, thanks. That's amazing. Man, I wasn't complete as the Alpha and Omega. I wasn't complete in the perfect fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I get to be your God, Jacob? Wow. Woo. You know? Wow, I was missing out before then. So this is kind of a young believer's dedication prayer. God, be there for me, and I'll let you be my God. But it was a dedication prayer nonetheless. Lord, I don't want you just to be my dad's God and my grandpa's God. I want you to be my God. I want you to be my God. And this, again, must happen in every one of our lives. It must. It must. And I think just obviously it needs to happen initially for us with salvation. But I think continually through our lives there needs to be a moment of dedication. It's one of the reasons I like, you know, New Year's Day, besides all the football. That's really good too. But besides all the college football that's on, it's just a time in our calendar where we're like, Lord, man, 2012 is over. Here's what I want to see you do in my life in the coming year. But friends, don't let it just be January 1. You look at the Jewish calendar, they had seven feasts throughout the year. Seven times where they would get away with the Lord and say, Lord, you're my God. Man, those things I let creep into my heart, man, they need to go. And I want you to be my God. I want you to be my Lord. Jacob had this moment of dedication. It's something that every one of us needs to have as well. And that brings us to our second D. After dedication, we have dowry. Look at chapter 29. The plot thickens. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. He said, oh, great. Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And so he said, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And he said, look, it is still high day. Is it not time for cattle to be gathered together? Water the sheep. Go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. And they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with his father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban and his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept, because he's still Jacob. Verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told him, and it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced and kissed him. I guess kissing's okay. I guess they do it a lot there. And they brought him to the house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said, surely you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. And then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and the verse that all girls love, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Oh, so nice. Jacob travels 1,000 miles, a journey that probably would have taken about 7 months. And he comes to the place where his grandparents, Abraham and Sarah, were from, where his mom, Rebekah, was from. He comes to Haran. And no doubt he knew the story of how that servant of Abraham found his mom. Remember the story? It was just a couple weeks ago that we looked at it, where Abraham's servant brought 10 camels loaded with goods and sat by a well and said, God, please make my journey successful. Let this girl show up and let her give me water and also water my camels. And as he was praying, there was Rebekah. There she was. And she gave him a drink and offered to water his camels. And he said, glory, hallelujah. Jacob, no doubt, was super familiar with that story. So notice where he goes as soon as he gets to the land. A well. If you want to meet a bride, you go to a well. It's like eHarmony for the patriarchs. That's what it is. It's like the place you go, I guess. So he's like, I don't know where else to go. There are not singles bars back then. So what does he do? He heads to the well. He comes to the well. He starts asking questions. Anybody know Laban? Anybody heard of this guy? I got to find this guy Laban. And while Jacob is asking questions, he sees her. He sees Rachel, who the Bible describes as beautiful in form and in appearance. Oh, I've said it before, but this description's true. This is in Hebrew means she is a hottie. She's a Hebrew hottie. That's what she is. She is good looking. And she has flocks of sheep. Now you say, so what? Listen, so what? In that day, this meant that she had some money. Her family was wealthy. It's like the equivalent of our day seeing a beautiful girl step out of her Maserati and say, want to go in for a ride, big boy? Well, yes, I do. This girl is right in front of him, and she's wealthy with sheep, rich and beautiful. And verse 16 sets up the contrast with her sister Leah. Rachel, beautiful in form and appearance. Leah, the Bible says she has delicate eyes. Now listen, church. Commentators are divided. Some say that what that means is that she had, some say she had blue eyes, and blue eyes were considered weak and not as good looking back in biblical times. I take radical offense to that interpretation of the text. Can't see, I got blue eyes. Anyway, so that could be what it means. It could be. She had delicate eyes. The browner eyes were seen as more beautiful in that day. But some commentators say that's not what it means at all. That when you really break it down, when it said that she had delicate or hurting eyes, what it really means is that when you looked at her, your eyes hurt. That's what it meant. That she was so ugly, her eyes hurt. Now listen. You might say, oh, that's not true. Then why does the Hebrew link the two? It says she has delicate eyes and Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. It was telling you there was a contrast here. You had the woohoo sister and the ugh sister. I mean, her name does mean cow, by the way, too. Leah's name, I'm not making that up. It means either weary or cow, a weary cow. That's what it means. That's what her name means. If that's your name, I'm so sorry. I didn't name you or make this up. This is what it means in the Bible. Sometimes people just look them through Bible for names and like, Leah, research it. Anyways, so weary cow makes your, this is the contrast. And Jacob says, Rachel. Now, by the way, studying through the book of Genesis, maybe you wonder. Now, you think about these patriarchs and who they married. Abraham marries Sarah, who was so beautiful that even at 90, he's worried about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, killing him to get her. How beautiful do you have to be at 90 for the Pharaoh to kill you and take it? I have no idea. And then you read on and you read that Isaac met Rebekah, and Rebekah was beautiful, the Bible says, beautiful in form. And then in Rachel, it adds even one more. It says in form and appearance. It's like, woohoo, toot, you know. I don't know what that means, but just she's beautiful, beautiful. So did you read that and think, why are not every Jewish person like a supermodel? I mean, look at their stock. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. Why are they all not supermodels? Leah, that's the reason. Leah's the reason. Before we're done with the story, you will find out that half of the tribes of Israel come not from supermodel Rachel. They come from the weary cow, Leah. From the weary cow, Leah. Okay, I've offended enough people tonight. Let's move on with our study. So anyways, he sees Rachel, and he tries to impress her. This delicate Jacob turns into He-Man, you know. He rips his sweater vest. He becomes the Incredible Hulk. He goes over and he moves the stone that they would normally wait for all the shepherds to get together and move it together because he has seen his woman. Jacob, Mr. Pastel Pants himself, Mr. I Own Every Mariah Carey Album, he finds the strength to move the stone off the well. And then he does that and kisses her. By the way, this is the only occurrence in the scriptures of a man kissing a woman who is not his wife. The only occurrence in the scripture. But don't read into it anything in our kind of connotation in day and age, because it's just not there. It's just not there. It was a greeting in biblical times. You see a couple of verses later that he greets his uncle Laban the same way, and he's not attracted to Laban in any way, shape, or form. So he plants a big one on this girl. He's crying because he still is Jacob. He's crying, and even though his sweater vest got ripped, he's crying. Oh, I'm so great. I found you. And she runs and tells her dad, this man with pastel pants just ripped the stone off the well. And then he kissed me and he says he's related to Aunt Rebecca. What should we do, Dad? And Laban welcomes Jacob in because Laban remembers. Laban remembers when that servant of Abraham came with 10 camels loaded with goods. And he thinks this kid must be loaded. Well, that's what Laban thought. But the truth was, Jacob was broke. He was escaping his home. No time to bring the family fortune with him. And so a month in, Laban says, hey, you shouldn't work for free. What should be your wages? And Jacob says, I want to marry your daughter. That's what I want. I want to marry your daughter. I will work for her for 7 years because I have no money to give as a dowry. You see, the dowry was basically like alimony in advance. When you were getting married, you would pay the father of the bride a substantial amount of money. And the idea was, if you left the girl or died, she would come back home and she'd live off this money that you had provided. Now, having two daughters and one son, I like this idea. I'm going to come out ahead in this bargain. Let's do this. Anyways, but this is the idea of a dowry. But Jacob had no money, so he worked for 7 years to provide one. And the 7 years seemed only like a few days. Now, before we move on, what's amazing for me is to see this, to see what a motivator you ladies can be to a man. And I'm serious in this. Jacob, who normally prefers to dwell inside, to not work hard, to not really motivated. Remember, he likes to dwell in tents until he sees Rachel. Now he's willing to sweat it out for 7 years to get his girl. It's amazing the motivation a woman can be to a man. A man will battle it out all day at work, beaten down on every side, and it's no problem. Why? Because he has a woman at home that needs him to provide. He has a family at home that is counting on him. It is a huge motivation. Ladies, you need to understand this and don't sell yourself short. Don't sell yourself short. So many girls don't realize the motivation they are, and they give up the goods before the man has a job, before he can provide for the family, or wants to be committed to her. And all I have to say, ladies, is don't underestimate your worth. Jacob worked for 7 years for the girl of his dreams. Why? Because he's in love. And what is love, church? Love is patient. Love is patient. Love doesn't seek its own. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes on things, endures all things. Love is patient. If you've got a man that is telling you, I love you, baby, but I just can't wait till we're married. The truth is, you tell your daughters, you tell your granddaughters, you tell those single gals that you know. The truth is, they're not in love, they're in lust. Because love is patient. Ladies, see the huge motivation a pure relationship with you is for a guy to do things right. Jacob is willing to work 7 years, and then, oh man, then the story gets good. Well, from a literary standpoint, it gets good. Not for Jacob, it gets good. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. I love it. Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered. He's blunt. Verse 22. And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel I served you? Why then you deceived me? And Laban said, oh, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week and we'll give you this one also for the service that you will serve me still another 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel. And he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban still another 7 years. Third D in the outline is deception. At the end of 7 years, Jacob says, it's time, Laban. Give me my wife. I don't want to talk about my feelings anymore. I don't want a bunch of pomp and circumstance. I worked for 7 years. Give me my bride. And so Laban throws a party. The wedding takes place. But when it's time to consummate the marriage, Laban switches out Rachel, the Hebrew hottie, for Leah, the ow, you make my eyes hurt girl. Now some read this and they think, how in the world is that possible? I mean, how in the world? Well, understand, in that culture, number one, weddings took place at night. And though I'm sure Rachel was there for the vows, Rachel was there for the feast, when it came time to consummate the marriage, again, it would have been dark. The bride would have been fully veiled. The honest truth is Jacob probably had some stuff to drink. That seems to be a problem for some of the patriarchs, certainly was for Noah. So some of his grandfathers had a trouble with that. So maybe he had been drinking a little bit and he has no idea what just happened. But when he wakes up in the morning, expecting to roll over and see his Hebrew hottie, he wakes up and goes, ah! Ow! What's happening? Ow! And he runs out to Laban and says, why have you deceived me? Now, isn't that poetic? Jacob, whose name means deceiver, who just a few chapters ago deceived his blind dad into blessing him, says, Laban, why'd you deceive me? Are you serious? Because what goes around comes around, Jacob. That's what's going on. Because Laban is just like you. You know, God does this from time to time in our lives. He really does. You ever interacted with somebody and they just drive you up the wall and you can't figure it out? And then it hits you. I know what bothers me so much about this person. They are just like me. That's the problem. Oh, you know it in a smaller sense. Hopefully they don't drive you up the wall, but you'll be your own kids. Sometimes your own kids, one of them kind of is a little bit more like mom and one's a little bit more like dad. You see the one that's more like you and there's this frustration. And you think, what is it? And your husband, if he's not wise, says, that's because that's what you do. What? No. Then it hits you. Yes, yes, that's exactly true. That's exactly right. But it happens in the workplace. It happens at school. God sees to put these people in your life on purpose. Why would God that loved me do such a thing? To teach you. Hey, do you notice that about them? Hey, maybe you need to grow in this area. Maybe you need to take it easy a little bit in this area. God puts Jacob the deceiver right next to Laban, an even bigger deceiver. And here we go. Why have you deceived me? Oh, Jacob, Jacob, we have this little custom. Didn't I tell you? Did I tell you the custom? Reminds me of a man and his wife who stayed at a hotel for 3 days. And when they were checking out, they looked at the bill. And there was a $25 bill on there for the basket of fruit that they didn't eat. Just sat in the room the whole time. And he takes it to the clerk and he says, hey, there's a bill, $25 for that fruit basket. We didn't even touch the fruit basket. And the clerk said, hey, that's not my fault. It was there. It was there. You could have eaten it. It was there. $25. So the guy wrote out his check to pay off his bill, and he handed it to the clerk, and the clerk looks at it and says, hey, whoa, whoa, wait a second. This is $150 short of what you owe. And the man said, no, it's not. I charge you $50 a day to kiss my wife. Kiss your wife? I didn't kiss your wife. And he said, it's not my fault. She was there. Anyways, I don't know. I just thought that was appropriate, but... So here's Jacob and Laban for the rest of the story. Two con men pulling one con. Explain it to each other if you don't get it. Pulling a con on each other. And Laban says, oh, Jacob, did I tell you we have this little custom where I'm from? The older girl must be married for the younger. Did I mention that? But no worries. Fulfill Leah's honeymoon week. Fulfill her week. And then I'll let you marry Rachel as long as you work me for another 7 years. And friends, I believe this was the plan all along. 14 years of free labor. That's some dowry. In fact, it's 20 times the normal bride price. Totally, this Mr. Swindler has swindled Jacob for sure. Now, please understand, as we go through this in the text, the Bible is not saying here that polygamy is okay. The Bible is rightly recording what happened to Jacob. It's not condoning what happened to Jacob. There'll be many problems that will come from polygamy in Jacob's life. I mean, can you imagine you and your sister are married to the same guy? And your sister is the younger and prettier one in the relationship? Do you think that would be uncomfortable? It certainly was. And that brings us to our final D of the night, division. The division this caused between the sisters. Now, I'm warning you, it gets a little soap opera here. So it's in the scriptures, though. There's something we can learn. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. She really thinks, more kids I have, my husband's going to love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord heard that I am unloved. That first kid didn't work. She's still unloved. He's therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband must be attached to me. Because I've borne him 3 sons, and therefore she called his name Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and now said, I'll praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now, chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to me, give me children, else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused. Mild-mannered Jacob gets mad. And he says, am I in the place of God who has withheld the fruit of your womb? I've had 4 kids with your ugly sister. That's not in the text. Anyways, verse 3. So he said... Or she said, verse 3, so she said, here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear children on my knees, that I might have children by her. So she gave him Bilhah to her maid as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged my cause, and has also heard my voice, and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again, and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Now when Leah, gets worse, now when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she takes Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah says, Jacob says, okay. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop comes. And she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. And so she called his name Asher. Now Reuben, it gets even more Jerry Springer right here, verse 14. Now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes, this fruit that was seen to be like an aphrodisiac in that day, had little melons on the end anyways, but in the field, and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. And she said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes as well? We like those peaches. Anyways, and Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. She's like, got an appointment book now. Verse 16, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I've surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah. This is crazy. Listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. And so she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again. She starts conceiving again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I've borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, listen, the Lord shall add to me another son. What a crazy portion of scripture. Much to learn here. I mean, can you imagine? You're Leah. Your sister is your husband's favorite because one reason only, she's prettier than you. But you start having kids. Which, by the way, ladies, this might not be comfortable for you to hear, but this chapter should teach you something you need to learn about men, especially if you're single. Share this with your single daughters. Share this with your single friends. This is so important to understand. You, ladies, so often associate intimacy with love. Normally, in all occasions, I know our world's changing, not for the better, but in most cases, women need to be, there needs to be some emotional connection for you to want to be intimate with someone. And it's why adultery is so devastating to you. How could my husband have a deep connection with another woman? But understand, ladies, now, not any way to excuse adultery. Men, it is sin. It rips apart marriages. It's one of the Ten Commandments. If you are contemplating it, involved in it, you need to repent tonight. Am I clear? I'm not excusing the sin in any way. But what women don't sometimes understand is that for men, an emotional connection is not needed to want to be physically with a woman. The standards for many men, especially men not controlled by the Holy Spirit, is a lot lower than, oh, I'm emotionally connected to them. The standard is like, is she breathing? Is she alive? Women don't understand this. You don't get this. And listen, here's the point. Listen, because you don't get this, women sometimes give sex looking for love. Because for you, it's connected. If I give in, maybe, this is what Leah's thinking, maybe he will love me. Maybe he will love me. But women, drive it into your heart tonight. It won't work. Because that's not the way it works for men. You doubt me? Just follow the story. Does Jacob love Leah? Does he? No. How do I know? She keeps naming her kids, maybe this time my husband will love me. She keeps saying, with another child, maybe he will love me. He doesn't love her. Is he even attracted to her? No. No, he's not. He's not attracted to her at all. But what keeps happening? She keeps having kids. Now, how's that happen? You know, right? We're not going to explain it tonight. I know it's just Christmas, but this is not Immaculate Conception. That's not what's happening here. That's not it. What's happening here is Jacob, like many men like him, have a different standard of who they will be intimate with, and it's not, I have to love her. I have to be attracted to her. It's, is she breathing? Is she alive? Is she willing? And I say this not to be crude, but so you precious gals would stop thinking, if I give him sex, he will love me. And I'm sorry if I ruined your day, single men. But this is the truth. This is absolutely the truth. Sadly, he will not. Don't get ripped off. Love is patient. Love does not seek its own. Back to the situation. Rachel is loved. Leah is unloved. But she's having kids, so you can imagine the holidays, can't you? Oh, Leah says, is Jacob hanging out with you again, my pretty sister Rachel? Oh, have you met my brood of children? It'd be so nice if they had some cousins. Oh, it's not in the text, but don't you know what happened, ladies? You know it did. Some of you would pull that. I mean, I just described how wicked men can be. I mean, am I close to understanding how wicked women sometimes can be to each other? Oh, look, I got my children. How do you like being the pretty wife? I got the kids. You know she said it. You know she said it because Rachel eventually has it. She comes to Jacob and says, give me children or I die. And Jacob gets mad. Hey, it's not my fault. I've had plenty of kids with your sister. Obviously, I work. You're the problem. And unlike his father, Isaac, who faced the same problem with his wife, Rebecca, this is a problem in the Hebrew families. Sarah was barren for a long time. Rebecca was barren. But when Rebecca was barren, what did Isaac do? He prayed for his bride. Remember that? He prayed for his bride. Jacob and Rachel, they go back a generation. They go back to Grandpa Abraham and Grandma Sarah. They come up with this plan. Rachel says, take my handmaid, have a child with her, and I will raise her. And Jacob gets a third wife, Bilhah, who has two kids with her, which prompts Leah to realize, who stopped bearing, hey, I'll give him my handmaid, Zilpah, and Jacob has two kids with her. By the way, this is an excellent example of how culturally accepted norms were adopted by men and women in the Bible, resulting in sin. I see a paper on this for seminary, so indulge me for a second. You see it all the way through the scriptures, where things are culturally accepted norms, were adopted, practiced by people of God in the Bible, and though the world around them would have said, yeah, that's totally fine, that's exactly what you do, it was still sin nonetheless. It was normal in the culture. If you were barren, ladies, it was normal in that culture for you to find a woman for your husband to have kids with and then raise those kids. That was normal. How do we know? From the writings, the Babylonian writings. We have a marriage agreement dated around this time, and the names are kind of weird, but you see the agreement. It says, if Gelmina bears, this is the girl, bears children to Shinema, that's the boy, Shinema shall not take another wife. But if Gilmanu fails to bear children, Gilmanu shall get for Shinema a woman from the Lulu country, like that, a slave girl as a concubine. In that case, Gilmanu herself shall have authority over that offspring. And we found these writings, these Babylonian writings, saying this is what they were taught. This is what they knew to do. This was normal in their society. Just like it was normal for Middle Eastern kings to have multiple wives. They all did. Assyrian kings, Babylonian kings, Hittite kings, Egyptian kings. They all had multiple wives. One little problem. God said, don't do it. God said in Deuteronomy, he said, but when you come into the land, which the Lord is giving you, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. But he, God says, he will be different. He will not multiply wives for himself, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. It was normal. That didn't make it any less sinful. Same thing's true when Joseph has an inner, he doesn't, but when Potiphar's wife wants to be intimate with him. All indications is that Potiphar was a eunuch. And yet eunuchs in his position in the government would have wives for ceremonial purposes. But those wives, listen, it was normal and expected culturally for them to have relations with the help, like Joseph. Normal, but still sin, a sin that Joseph ran from, praise the Lord. But David didn't run from the normal practice of having multiple wives. Solomon definitely didn't run from the practice. Abraham didn't run, and neither did his grandson Jacob. They all do, which is culturally acceptable. Now, I mentioned this to you tonight, not to increase your history knowledge on customs of the Ur of the Chaldees. But we can do the same thing. We can. Oh, not with multiple wives. We don't excuse that culturally or slavery because those things aren't accepted by our culture. Those things aren't accepted by our culture, so we don't do them. But what do we accept? What do we allow in our lives? What that your neighbors would say, that's normal. There's no problem. Don't worry about it. The culture wouldn't bat an eye. But it's nonetheless sin. Personally, I believe some things we put before our eyes, some things we allow our families to watch, some things we allow in our minds and our ears and our mouth, the culture would say, that's no big deal. But the Spirit would say, I love you, but that breaks my heart and that grieves my soul. And wise will be the Christian man or woman who doesn't just accept every cultural norm like David did, like Solomon did, like Jacob did, like Rachel did. But instead of accepting each thing, well, the world says it's okay. The question is, what does God think about it? What does God, who I declare to be my Lord and King, what does he think about it? Jacob and Rachel do not, and this crazy competition continues. Now, is God still at work? Sure he is. Romans 8:28, God works all things, good things, bad things, poor choices. He works all things for good, and he certainly takes this crazy soap opera, and what do we get? The 12 tribes of Israel. If those names seem familiar of the kids, we'll get into this more in weeks to come. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. And what a picture of grace this is. But church, just because God can bring beauty from the ashes of our decisions should not stop us from pausing and learning from Jacob and Leah and Rachel and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Jacob and Rachel and Leah, they're trying to find satisfaction in love. They're trying to find satisfaction through kids. You see this as Leah starts naming her kids. Oh, my husband will love me now. I've given him a son, two sons, three sons. Finally, with the fourth son, Judah, she just names him. I'm just going to praise the Lord. I like that. The first son, maybe he'll love me. Second son, now he really will. Third one, he'll coldly dwell with me. The fourth son, she's like, I'm tired of this lug nut. I'm just going to praise God. Amen, 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 Leah. She's starting to get it. Rachel does not. She doesn't get it. She's convinced that what she's missing in her heart is children. If she can't have children, she will never be happy and fulfilled. But even when she gets a child, she isn't happy. How do I know? Look at verse 24 that we ended with, and we'll end with this. Look at it. As soon as she gets Joseph, as soon as she gets everything she's ever wanted, what does she say? The Lord will add to me another kid. I want one more. I want one more. Give me kids, else I die. She's not satisfied. In fact, she's speaking prophetically because in chapter 35, which we'll get to in about 2.5 hours, just hold on, no, just kidding, we're ending tonight. We're almost done. Because in chapter 35, God does give her another son, Benjamin. Yet instead of fulfilling the deep longing of her heart, she dies in childbirth, never finding her fulfillment in God. Now I'm not saying she wasn't saved. I'm not saying she wouldn't be in heaven. Just as much as I'm not saying that if you don't find your fulfillment in Jesus, you won't be in heaven. I'm not saying that. I don't believe that. But I believe each of us in our heart, we have this God-shaped vacuum. We really do. And our whole lives, until we realize it, it just feels like something's missing. And you go through life and you think, well, the next circumstance, well, you know, you're in elementary school. Once I get to high school, oh, then life will be fulfilling. Once I can switch classes. Yeah, that'll be great. Then you do, and you're like, that wasn't it. Oh, when I start driving, yeah, driving is the ultimate fulfillment. Then you get your license, and your parents make you run errands. Oh, man. Well, but I know. When I get out from under my parents, and I'm paying my own bills and my own food, then life will finally be awesome. Then you get there, and you think, I want to move back home. But then you think like, Jacob, I need a woman. If I had a woe man, everything I need would be fulfilled. And then you get married, and man, I tell you what, my wife is amazing. She is amazing. But does she fulfill the deepest needs of my heart? No. And she wasn't meant to. God was. But we don't get it. We think, oh, I've got my wife now. I've got my husband. I'm still not happy. Kids! I need kids. And then God gives you kids and you're wiping tushies and you're just like, this is not it. This is not fulfilling. Amen. And then you get to be my age and you think, well, once the kids are gone, once I have an empty nest, I will be fulfilled. Hey, empty nesters, help me out. Is that it? Suddenly you have joy when they're gone? No. because you were created with intimacy with Jesus. But until you get it, you, like Rachel, will continually be unsatisfied. It's why the Bible says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. It's why Peter says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Friends, it's shaped to fill him. And I believe God put that in our hearts so that we would try this and try that and realize, that's not it. And then we'd realize, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. I pray we learn that before Rachel did. Before she's taken her last breath and realizes, it's the Lord. Leah says, I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm going to focus on him. I pray we learn from Leah tonight. Father, thank you so much for the great privilege it is to teach your word, your precious people. And I pray we take these lessons and drive them deep into our hearts tonight, Lord. We want to learn from this crazy soap opera that is Jacob and Rachel and Leah and Zilpah and Bilhah. Oh, man. Help us to find our fulfillment in you. Not in our spouse, not in kids, not in a job, not in some ministry, not in some next level of education. Lord, whatever it is we think we are going to find fulfillment from, what our past tells us is true. Every new achievement, every new advancement, everything results in the same thing. Wonderful, but just quite not it. Because, Lord, the it we're looking for is you. And I pray we begin this year realizing it and embrace you. And realize what we really need in 2013 is not a new relationship, not a new job, not even really to drop a few pounds and get out of debt. Those things can be awesome and wonderful too. But what we really need, Lord, is you. And how awesome, Lord, the price has already been paid. We don't have to figure out where to join. We don't have to figure out what vow to make. We need to realize as we draw near to you, you're going to draw near to us. As we follow you, you will make us become fishers of men. You will make us become everything that you desire us to be. So, Lord, may we put the things aside tonight and just cling to you and realize you're it, God. Help us to stop chasing rabbits, Lord. And let us pursue you, who is everything we need for life and godliness. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.